Beautiful day. You brought us together tonight. We have your word to study. We have your spirit to teach us. What more could we ask? We also honor you, I think, when we know that you're the only person to whom we can go when we have needs. And so we think about those tonight. You've heard them lifted up. I think about this young girl to be born on September the 7th. It's our prayer, Father, that this heart issue is not an issue, that she will be able to live her life as a normal child without any problems. We also are grateful for Johnny Parker and his wife, that they weren't hurt and that the animals were okay, that the home can be rebuilt, and that they had insurance. Thank you for that. We would pray for Pat and Kit as they return from Houston, that they would make a safe journey back. We pray for Clint, Father, with the situation with his car, that we make a wise decision, that you would help him to make that decision. And then get him out of this rut, Father, so that he might enjoy every day and look forward to it and have a big smile on his face. So teach us tonight as we continue through the study of Jeremiah. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, this is pretty good reading, by the way. I don't think it's as dull as Isaiah. But we have 10 chapters, and I can tell you that in one more chapter, that'd be chapter 27. That's the last words of Jeremiah before Jerusalem falls. So when we look at Jeremiah next week, we will have, Jerusalem will have fallen. And then a couple of weeks, we're going to read the chapters in 2 Kings, which is the story in Kings, 2 Kings, of the fall of Jerusalem, to see how destructive that was.
So, there's 56 chapters, like 29 chapters. Who wrote it?
Who wrote what?
The 29 chapters of Jeremiah past chapter 27.
He did.
Oh. No, they said it was the end of Jeremiah's speaking.
No. End of his speaking before the fall.
Oh, okay.
Before the fall.
So he's talking about after the fall.
So those were written after the siege of Jerusalem.
Yeah. So he lived before the fall and during the fall and after the fall. So we'll get started with this. It's supposedly a summary, but you can't just write one sentence and really say very much. So this sort of teaches us. Chapter 17, for your option of trust in man or trust in God, and the door of repentance is open. Like is it's always open, and we see that throughout Jeremiah. Once again, God stated his resolve to judge his people because of the determination to sin. And it was this defiant determination. We're going to sin. That sin was written with a pen of iron and with a point of diamond. This statement is followed by a contrast between the man who trusts in man and the man who trusts in God. Trusting in man is like a desert wilderness. The second is like a tree planted along the riverbank. And I always think of Psalm 1, where it talks about a tree that's planted by the river. Its leaves do not wither. Fruit comes in its season. God searches hearts and examines his deepest motives, so they can be revealed. To these words of God, Jeremiah replied in great declaration of faith and an equal great appeal of his need. He was conscious of God's refuge, namely the uplifted throne of God. To forsake God was to forsake the fountain of living waters. He wanted to forsake God, and we find that he essentially said, I'd like to talk to him more. Yet his sense of need was very great, and he appealed to God to give him his word to protect him in the sight of his people. So I want God, you tell me that you're going to protect me, because they have tried to kill me and they're going to continue to try to kill me. He was then commanded to stand in the gates of Jerusalem and tell them to honor the Sabbath, to warn them of how their fathers failed in this respect, and also to declare to them that if they refuse to listen, then judgment must come. We now come to the second series of messages. Well, let's just talk about chapter 17 first, if you have any thoughts or comments about it. There is a verse in that chapter that you remember when the Pharisees brought the prostitute, a woman caught in adultery, to Jesus, and he was writing in the dust. Remember, he was writing in the question, what was he writing? Was he writing their sins, or what was he just scribbling? Or well, there's this verse that was referred to me years ago, verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust. And I wonder if he was writing them, their names in the dust, because they had forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water.
And so that's where he got, I am the living water. Jesus. Is that where he got that, or is it somewhere else?
Is that where he got that?
Was that where Jesus was referencing him when he says, I am the living water,
yes.
Come to me.
Yes.
Will not thirst.
No, that was the woman he met on the road to Samaria. The Samaritan woman. You know, she was at the well, and he said, you won't be thirsty anymore because I will give you living water. Where is this water?
In John 4:10 is a cross-reference to what you're talking about. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. It's yes. A cross-reference for what you're asking.
Basically, Jesus was saying, if you knew who this was, you'd be asking, save me.
Yeah, exactly.
Living water is, back then, living water is flowing water, free flowing water, because it was pure. And stagnant water is sitting water. Yeah. So when they call living water, they're referring to free flowing water.
Yeah. But Jesus wasn't talking about water at all.
No.
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 Talking about pure.
Now on the bread of life, he wasn't talking about my bread either. Okay. Now come to the second series of messages, in other words, chapter 1 through 17, before the fall, which consists of declarations of God's absolute sovereignty. And there's some interesting points in there. Chapter 18 is about the potter's jar or vessel and a solemn warning of judgment. Jeremiah was sent to the potter's house where he saw the potter at work on his wheel. Power was shown by the potter in his manipulation of the clay and in his remaking of the jar that did not turn out as he wished. He was making this vessel. He didn't like it, so he totally destroyed it and started again.
Who else in here has done that? Worked on a potter's wheel before?
It usually destroys itself.
Yeah. It takes me about 10 tries just to get a cup. But to get the balance.
Just come to painting class and you'll see the same thing.
I was going to say, I can't relate to a potter's wheel, but other things, yes. It's exactly the same.
And we know that he says that he is the potter with clay. He can make us to whatever. He can make us however he wants to make us. Something of value or something of less value. Something noble or ignoble. God himself explained what this represented. The house of Israel was like the clay in God's hand. His will must be accomplished, and the people could not possibly escape his hand. Jeremiah was charged to deliver this message to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, but they insisted on continuing in their evil. God declared this their sin to be worse than heathen nations. What then remained but the judgment was fall? And they were doing things. We find out they were even sacrificing their children and worshiping on the altar of Baal. The message stirred up new opposition against Jeremiah. That guy's always got his life in his own hands. And a conspiracy was formed against his life. In resentment, Jeremiah poured out his soul to God. He had pleaded their cause, and they returned good with evil. Therefore, it was surely necessary that they should be punished, and he appealed to God to deal with them in his anger. Jeremiah prayed an imprecatory prayer. What is an imprecatory prayer, Roger?
Bring down the wrath of God on somebody.
Kill them.
Basically,
kill
them. Yes. Prayer of vengeance is what it is. Yeah.
David did it for anybody.
David has 4 or 5 Psalms where he says, destroy them, kill them all.
I pray those sometimes.
That's got to be, I mean, it had to be really tough to be Jeremiah or any one of the prophets when God's giving them these messages to give to the people. And he knows when he says these things, it's not going to be accepted. You know, people aren't going to want to hear these things, but he still has to.
Well, God tells him it's not going to hear. God says, you're going to do this, and they're not going to listen.
They're not going to respond.
There was not one person that responded positively to his messages.
So while Jeremiah was on this quest from God, are there other prophets out there doing the same exact same thing?
Yes.
All around the world?
Other prophets among the Israelites, among the Jewish people.
These were prophets that God sent to the Israelites, to the northern kingdom and to Judah.
Get that chart.
I was going to say that.
Yeah, I passed out that chart if you have
it. Because that's something that we were talking about. Mm-hmm. Is this like, because later in the chapters he's talking about destruction of the entire world because of
all the nations
around there. Just in that area?
Yes.
Or, yes.
Where does the rest of the world fit into there? I mean, you see this little area across the world from us now.
It hadn't been discovered yet.
That's all the world was. Well, that was what was the world?
No, I mean, the Asian nations existed at that time.
Yeah.
China and those places existed. And there were people groups there. They just weren't involved with God's, or at least weren't written about in God's plan.
What we were kind of wondering. It's like, were they there? Were they not there?
The world basically revolved around this little area that we see in the Middle East today.
And still does.
To some degree, yes. And that's obviously so.
These prophets were Jewish prophets who prophesied to Jewish people. Okay?
It says the history of the Jews and all the nations that were involved with the Jews. That's who's going to be destroyed. All the other countries around them are going to be destroyed. In some way, either attacked Jerusalem or had something to do with Jerusalem or were, you know, something like that. It all revolves around the Jewish people.
It all had to do with Jerusalem and Judea.
Right.
That's it, right?
And the countries that came against them or, you know, like
the countries.
Right, but God is just judging them.
God is judging his own people. He said, I chose you.
Right.
I have did miracles to get you out of Egypt and give you a land of your own. I gave you some rules, and I said, if you will follow these rules, I will bless your socks off. If you don't follow these rules, I will curse everything, your cattle, your crops, your families. It'll be horrible. But I want you to honor me, and you honor me when you are obedient. Now, they're the only nation that had God's laws at that time, and they were very disobedient. It was just like Adam in the garden. He said, here's the rule. God said, here's the rule. Eat whatever you want, just don't touch that one tree. And what did they do? They touched that one tree.
It's like human. We want what we can't have.
The sign that says, wet paint, do not touch.
Is it still wet?
Yeah, the first thing you do is do something and tell them not to do it.
Mm-hmm. Okay. But then they'll do it and scream at you.
That's exactly it.
So Jeremiah was a Jewish person. Okay? He came from the right? His father of faith was Abraham. And he was prophesying to the southern two nations, mainly Judah. And he was at Jerusalem. And he's told to go to the temple. And he's told to talk to the priest. And he's told to talk to the king. And he does all of this.
But to answer y'all's question, yes, there were people groups in different places around the world. I don't remember exactly what the numbers would be. But it's been somewhere 1,500 to 2,000 years since Noah and his sons got off the boat and began to spread around. Yeah.
Ham populated Central Europe.
Africa.
Huh?
Yeah.
Africa.
Ham was Africa. Japheth
was Europe.
Japheth, okay. Ham was Africa. So they were told to go and populate the earth, and they did.
So in very general terms, Shem and his descendants populated the Middle East and further east. Ham populated towards Africa, and Japheth towards Europe.
Generally towards speaking. America. The Semitic peoples and the Asian peoples.
America's a long way down the road there, dude. A few thousand years down the road. A couple thousand anyway.
The Native Americans would be descendants of Shem.
Okay. So, that doesn't mean that God didn't have his hand on those nations. We read in an earlier, one of the other prophets, and I don't know which one, where he says, you know, I'm watching after you, but all your other nations, I'm also watching after you also. So he wasn't just, he wasn't just letting the others all go to hell. He was doing his thing wherever he was.
So God is speaking through his people, and he's writing history or whatever. And all this applies to the people of the day, and especially specifically to the Jews of the day, but also applies even to us Americans that didn't even exist at the time. But these truths are still applying to us and every other people group in the world, wherever they may be.
And so he says in that second paragraph, God explained what this clay represented. The house of Israel was like the clay in God's hand. And talks about the deliverance message to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, but they insisted on continuing in their evil ways. The third paragraph, this message stirred up new opposition against Jeremiah, and a conspiracy was formed against his life. In resentment, Jeremiah poured out his soul to God. He had pleaded their cause, and they returned good with evil. And that happens all the time today. Therefore, it was surely necessary that they should be punished, and this was a supplicatory prayer. Get rid of them. They deserve to be destroyed. And I ask the question, this is my comments, why do some people proceed along the path of destruction even though warned? And I said it has to do with the conditional and the unconditional will of God. There's something God said, this is the way it's going to be.
Everyone dances to God's tune.
I'm sorry?
Everyone dances to God's tune.
Yes. But from our context, or from our perspective as human beings, we have a great many people that are, their whole lives are disobedient to God's will and his way and all those kind of things. And they pursue that path, well, specifically because they're not regenerate.
But we don't understand.
They don't believe, yeah.
How all these threads are all woven around through all time.
Yeah.
That he's doing it.
You know? So it's just like, I mean, you can see the same thing in our nation today. There are people who stand up and warn against the things that we've done and the directions we've gone as a society, saying this is bad for us as a people, as a nation, whatever. Most of them, you're nuts. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't believe you.
Okay. This is Jeremiah 19, the 19th verse. Judgment announced. Jeremiah was now sent to the valley of the son of Hinnom, taking with him a potter's jar. His message there was of judgment, because the people had forsaken God and turned the valley into a place of shame and wickedness, even burning their sons in the fire on altars built to Baal. Judgment was to fall against them. And so we have even the Israelites sacrificing.
I'm sorry, I was going to get Randall to reference that Valley of the Son of Hinnom.
Topheth, right? Was Topheth the same thing?
Yeah, I kept hearing those terms, and I wasn't sure what they were referring to, and I didn't research it.
Yes. Jeremiah was commanded to break the jar in the sight of the people and declare that in the same way God would break the people and Jerusalem. Returning to Topheth, Jeremiah stood in front of the temple and repeated the warning of judgment, because they had stubbornly refused to listen to the Lord. So he goes back to Jerusalem and goes right there to the temple gates and proclaiming this as the people come and go to worship, and the priests and the Pharisees are all there.
You think Jeremiah had confidence to, I mean, I think about these situations sometimes and try to put myself in the man's sandals, I guess you'd say.
Joshua 8 says, then the boundary goes up by the valley of the son of Hinnom at the southern shoulder of the Jebusite, that is Jerusalem. And the boundary goes up to the top of the mountain that lies over against the valley of Hinnom on the west at the northern end of the valley of Rephaim. Was that what you were asking?
Yeah, so valley of Hinnom is somewhere around Jerusalem.
Close to Jerusalem.
Yes.
Jerusalem is in a very hilly area, and the city itself is on the side of a hill, a high hill, called Mount Zion. So he goes out, breaks his jaw, and says, God said, this is what's going to happen to you if you don't repent. And then he goes back to the temple and continues to warn him about this. And I don't know how many years he had prophesied at this point, but last week we found out it was prophesied 5, or maybe upwards of 10 years by now.
Yeah, I think in our reading today, it was there was a name, yeah, there was a number listed of how many years it was.
By the end of chapter 27, it's been prophesied for 23 years.
23 years, okay. Chapter 20, the priest's opposition and Jeremiah's suffering. Pasher, the priest in charge of the temple, pretty high fellow, huh? Heard the prophecy, and he arrested and imprisoned Jeremiah overnight. Kept him overnight.
The following, put him in stocks. Huh? Put him in stocks.
Put him in stocks and chains, yes.
Down the Dallas Square. So,
yeah.
Through apples.
The priest did that. The following day, Jeremiah, being released, repeated his prophecy and judgment, singling out Pasher for special attention, declaring that on him would fall the most severe judgment. Why do you suppose he's saying that the most severe judgment is going to be on you?
He's supposed to be the man of God.
He's supposed to be the leader. If the leader is leading the people into sin, then whoa, that's not going to be part of that. Sermon Sunday. Amid this persecution and suffering, the prophet poured out his soul in the presence of God, conscious that he had been commanded to declare these prophecies. He complained that he had been a laughingstock of the people and that the word of God had made him a reproach. He declared he would not mention God again. Says, I am not going to say another word about you, nor speak any more in his name. But God's word had become a burning fire, and he had been compelled to speak it. He couldn't not speak it. That's what it means.
Yep. God says, you're speaking that, and if you don't like it, too bad, you're still speaking.
Exactly. But we can see the humanity in Jeremiah here. That just a man just like us that wants to be liked by other people. Mm-hmm. And the message that he's having to give, nobody wants to hear. So he's not liked at all.
He says, cursed be the day when I was born. And down below he says, because he didn't kill me before birth.
Yeah, there was another man that said that.
Job.
Who?
Job.
Yeah.
What about Jonah?
Who?
Jonah.
No. I don't think he said that.
I don't think it said that specifically.
No. So
I can see Jeremiah standing there going,
this is not fair.
Well, see, we have men standing on the streets. The sign says the world is ending tomorrow. And what do you think? They're a laughing stock.
It's sort of true.
Huh?
I mean, it might not completely end tomorrow, but it's ending tomorrow.
Well, that's
but everything is ending.
Some tomorrow will end.
Yeah.
Not tomorrow, but
tomorrow's
ever
coming.
It'll be tomorrow.
He's correct to say it's in the process of ending.
Yes.
Because everything is in a state of degradation.
In one place I live, we're just going to be finished. Manana. Tomorrow.
Don't give that away. I don't hear that all the time.
They're going through that right now.
I was corrected about that, Richard. That manana does not mean tomorrow.
Good morning.
Manana means sometime later.
It does.
Later. Yeah, manana.
Just sometime later, not necessarily tomorrow.
So see you later.
After all, manana.
Yeah, but if you're Hispanic, right, you're pushing it out for us.
Yeah. All I know is monastery.
So I can understand why he would be the laughing stock. He's standing, Jerusalem and the Israelites around Jerusalem thought they were pretty secure. And powerful and strong, and they had God, but God's saying, you don't have me anymore.
And they had a massive fortified city that they were living in. Big, tall, thick walls. They were putting their confidence in what they had.
And it took Nebuchadnezzar some time to reach the walls. He just didn't go one afternoon and attack the city and destroy it. And there were several attacks over several years.
Yeah, I was going to say, I wanted to say that the siege lasted about 2 years. So it wasn't this just, 100-day war like we see, and bottom line, it's all done. Oh, no, it's a very long process, the wars that they had back then.
But God's word had become a burning fire, and he had been compelled to speak it. He felt within his own heart and spirit and soul and mind that he had to do it. The emotional state of his mind is seen in that after the complaint, there was a sudden outpouring of confidence in which he declared that God was with him, that his enemies would not prevail, and he sang out in thanks to the Lord. Praise him because he has been delivered. And so he was cursing God in effect. I am just the laughing stock. You're making me say these horrible things, and they've imprisoned me. I'm not going to do it anymore. But I got to do it. Thank you, Lord. I'll praise your name. This, however, was immediately followed by an outburst of fear, which was a strange contrast to his former confidence. He cursed the day of his birth and mourned the continuity of his life. This reveals to us how terrible were the sufferings through which Jeremiah passed. And he was suffering. And so I ask this question, does God hold church leaders responsible for members' spiritual growth? In other words, this pastor was going to be held double and triple accountable for what happened to the people. Well, those who teach are held doubly accountable. Doubly accountable.
His entire line was going to be erased. He was going to die. All his sons were going to die. Everybody in his family was going to die. He was going to be erased from here.
Yes. These are the final chapters before the fall and consist of messages delivered to Zedekiah, the ones that follow. I think it's through 27. Remember King Josiah, one of the best kings, one of the greatest kings? He's dead, and Jehoiakim followed him. Zedekiah was the last one. Became the worst and the weakest king to lead Judah. He was their last king. Great, and you're going to be shocked at what happens to him and his sons.
I thought Manasseh was the worst king.
Well, he was at that time. And he may still be considered the most evil, but
isn't that the distinction? Zedekiah was king of Judah.
Yes.
But Manasseh was king of Israel.
No, Manasseh was king of Judah.
Of Judah as well?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. 55. Because his son was Ammon, whose son was Joash. The northern kingdom was gone. There are no kings up there.
Right.
Was what Jeremiah went through and what he suffered as persecution and for the Lord, was it worse than what Moses went through? Are they both pretty much equal in being not believed by the people?
I mean, just from what we've been reading in the scriptures, I would say that Jeremiah's lot was worse than Moses, and some of the other prophets too. I mean, they were called to suffer before the people as an example. So, a lot of them had a very, very difficult lot in life.
Ministries.
Yes.
But we haven't really gotten to the part yet where you can see that.
But,
so Moses had it easier than...
I think Moses had a lot easier.
Jeremiah is described as the weeping prophet. he had a bad lot for the whole time that he was a prophet. He didn't bring anything but bad news.
I'd say Daniel was up there with the worst.
Yeah. But
he
saw a
pretty bad battle.
Yes, but he also had great power and influence.
Because he was a prince in So that's like, you know, kings will take the rulers of other countries they conquer into their households, you know, because I've enslaved your leader, you know, because dad's there.
Where do we get to Ezekiel? That guy had a tough life.
He died there too.
Right. And then where do we get to Paul? You know, you'd think that he was going out and preaching the gospel everywhere. God would protect him. He was stoned to death, lashed, shipwrecked, starving, attacked by animals, cold, hungry, thirsty. He said, you know what he said? Praise the Lord. He never cursed God for that.
I'm going to probably show my ignorance here. What time frame was Jeremiah?
Jeremiah is just before the fall. The fall was in 586.
Well before Christ. So he said 586.
Oh, yeah.
That's 586 years before Jesus.
Before Christ. And what we're going to have 586, and then 70 years later, we're going to have the return of the Israelites to Jerusalem. And so let's just say that's around 500. There are some other prophets during the time after the return. Malachi was the last one, and he was the last prophet that's recorded God's word. And it was 435 years before Christ was born. There was not a word from God that we had recorded after Malachi. And then all of a sudden, the angels talked to the shepherds, hey, let me tell you what's coming. And it came, and that was the birth of Christ.
And the next prophet was John the Baptist.
He was a prophet. So this is almost 600 years before Christ was born. God's trying to get his people to honor him. Every person that's ever born has one purpose, and that's to glorify God. 21. This is King Zedekiah's. He's the king, and he's going to be the last king. Request and Jeremiah's response. Zedekiah sent Pashur, that's the priest, to Jeremiah with the following message. The curse which Jeremiah has foretold was imminent. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was approaching. Zedekiah was asking whether he should hope for deliverance by God. There was no uncertainty in Jeremiah's answer the prophet gave to the messengers. He first prophesied the disaster in detail. He said, you want to know if we're going to survive? This city is going to be a pile of rubble. He then declared that the only alternative was death or captivity. You are either to die fighting, or you are to surrender. Nobody says surrender.
Or starve to death if you're in a famine.
His final word had to do with the house of the king. He called the king to return to righteousness in government. The hopelessness of the situation was evident because the last word of the message declared Jerusalem's fall and was the clearest declaration that their fate would be by the will and act of God himself. God is doing this and he will do it. You can count on it in his will. That's the way it's going to be. But he does tell him later in another chapter what he tells him here. King Zedekiah, you want to stop all of this? All you have to do is repent and change the nation from an evil worship of idols to a worship of God. And this will stop. It won't happen. But we know history. Zedekiah says, get out of here.
Verse 5 ought to make him shake his boots.
Oh, yeah.
He says, I myself shall war against you.
Yeah, God says, I myself am going to do this. Jeremiah chapter 22, judgment announced on the kings. The message Jeremiah had given was not enough. He was commanded to go to King Zedekiah, and what he said fills the succeeding chapters through chapter 27. So all the rest of these chapters is a message. He's standing there talking to King Zedekiah. Now, I know he doesn't talk to God. He says, God, this is bad for me. After arriving at the king's court, he repeated at great length God's call for repentance. That's what we do with every person on the face of this earth. Ask them to change their ways and be obedient. and a warning. Repentance was the way to destruction. I'm sorry. Repentance was the way to restoration. Disobedience was the way to destruction. And that's why I ask, why do people continue in the path of destruction when they've been warned? They just don't believe. There's no faith.
That's the gospel call. Jesus says, repent and believe on me. That is the gospel call.
He then revealed what had happened to the three previous kings we're talking about. First, regarding Jehoahaz, there was no need to weep for Joshua because he was dead. But now Jehoahaz, but rather for Jehoahaz, who had been carried away to die in captivity. This is what is going to happen. Moving on to Jehoiakim, he described the sin of his evil reign, which was characterized by injustice and oppression of the people. For his sin, he had been judged and dragged out of Jerusalem and thrown into the garbage dump.
Gross.
The people did that. They detested him. Finally, the prophet described the doom of Jehoiakim's son, Jehoiachin, declaring that he and his mother would be thrown out of the country. He and his mother. That's the king's wife, I presume.
You and your mom.
Huh?
I said you and your mom.
Yeah, your mother's mother was evil.
Saying it, thrown in the garbage.
So, he said, this is what is to happen to all these kings. Any comments about this one? I got to catch up. I have some notes.
You can see how, I mean, with the message that Jeremiah is bringing, how he would be rejected. I mean, he's saying things that the people don't want to hear. The same thing would be true of us today if we heard someone stand before us and say, you know, the United States is going to be attacked and completely destroyed. And that's what Jeremiah is saying to the people.
Well, he tells him that God says, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house will become a desolation. Then he also tells, God tells him not to weep. He tells Jeremiah not to weep.
But he does weep. He weeps for his people. Cries out for his people. He says, God, don't do this. Then he says, God, do it. They're so bad.
What Jeff was saying about, I mean, the United States has been attempted to be attacked with North Korea. So it's out there. It's potential.
That's a possibility, sure.
Yeah.
I mean, who knows what God has planned in the future? We don't know. But in this particular case, I mean, that's what C is asking about. I mean, this guy's hearing from the Lord. He is God's prophet. And he's saying, this is what God says. This is what's coming.
I mean, they still don't listen.
And he doesn't just prophesy at the gates of the temple. He's all over Jerusalem, and he goes, he later talks about the different places, even to some of the other nations and prophesies.
How many gates are there? There's like four main gates, or is there seven?
I don't know. I think there are four.
Four main
north,
gates.
East, south, and west.
Yeah, but there's also smaller gates.
Double gates. City gates.
But there are multiples. Yes. City gates, anyway.
And when the priest comes in, he says, man, I've got something to tell you, priest. He had him arrested. Chapter 23, the shepherd after his own heart. And this was a bright, little brightness. Jeremiah now proceeds to deal with those who had been responsible for the failure of the people, the false kings and false prophets. The first section has to do with kings. The king had always been a shepherd. But the men who had held the office had destroyed and scattered the sheep. This is the charge of God against them. And Jeremiah declared that God would pour out his judgment on them, the kings. Then he announced God would gather the remnant of his flock. That's good. And place shepherds over them who would feed them. Jeremiah's vision grew clearer. And he announced the coming of the branch of David's line. And that's got to be Jesus, who would reign as a king and deal wisely, and through whom the restoration of Israel would be accomplished.
Why is it being capitalized?
Should you guys find that? Chapter 23?
Referring to Jesus. If this guy, referring to Jesus, that's what this kind of was.
Well, where's that verse? Chapter 23, oh, the wrong page.
5 and 6?
Yes. Yes. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name in which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness.
But that's not true. That didn't happen.
Yes, it did.
Not for very long.
Spiritually speaking.
That's what I was thinking.
Yeah. Physically, no. And you can see how in the days of Jesus, the people who were looking for the Messiah, looking at those Old Testament scriptures, thinking about physical
security,
king, warrior, ruler that's going to come in, kick out the Romans, and the Jews are going to rule. That's what they were looking at this. This prophet and Jesus himself were talking about spiritual salvation, not physical.
And so this is the light. He's saying, I have a remnant, and I'm going to put a king over them who will rule righteously. Then he turned to the prophets and the priests. He spoke out of a broken heart as he thought about the condition of the land. The judgment of the prophets was because of the false messages that he delivered, that they had delivered. And he taught, and the chapter goes into great length that God says, these are not my messages. These are their messages. These are their prophets. These are Gene Dixon type stuff. They had prophesied peace, declaring that no evil would come upon the people. They had spoken without divine authority. They had dreamed their own dreams rather than delivered the messages of God. Finally, he spoke the tremendous word of the divine judgment, beginning, I am against the prophets, says the Lord. The consequence false prophesying is utterly confusion, utterable confusion, and ultimately the loss of the word of authority, so that the burden is every man's own word. You are responsible for what you say. If you're going to say something in the name of the Lord, you better be right. You better be true. If you're teaching, you better be true. False kings and prophets had led the people into exile. The people had willingly followed and listened, refusing the true messages of God, such as had been spoken by Jeremiah and other prophets of God.
Led the people into evil.
I'm sorry?
You said led them into exile, that led them into evil.
Okay. Yes, into evil. Evil. But see, they would follow the false prophets. Why would they follow the false prophets and not follow Jeremiah?
Because they liked what they were saying. Tickled
their ears with the one they wanted to hear.
We're going to be okay. It's all right.
Just like people
follow peace.
Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and Joel Osteen, all these guys that are telling them what they want to hear, tickling their ears.
Yep.
Those men are going to have quite a lot of answering to do.
Yeah.
Well, they're going to be held accountable for the ones that they led wrong.
Joel Osteen would not admit that Jesus is the only way. He had an interview and they even asked about it. Look, I can't say that. I was like, what?
Yeah.
You're a heretic, though.
That's sad, yeah. But there's a lot of that going on. I mean, just false teaching, unscriptural teaching, all over. I mean, you see it all over television and radio.
And we're not talking about
God, is what it is.
Yes. It's
It's selling advertising.
It's more commercial. Men is what it is.
Well, it is.
They're lining their own
pockets. But they're using God to commercialize.
Yep. But they're deceiving people and they're leading people astray, especially with this quote, prosperity gospel. You know, everybody's supposed to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And you know, if you just have enough faith,
you just have to ask for it.
Yeah, you're going to. Yeah, exactly. I mean, the word of faith stuff and all. There's so much false out there.
Mm-hmm.
And people are misled or trapped, or a lot of it preys on people's own evil desires, their own greed, you know.
And they're how gullible they are.
Yeah, they're telling people, if you just have enough faith, man, you're going to be loaded, you're going to be rich. Well, I want to be rich, so.
Part of my seminary training was to attend a number of different churches to see how they, what their liturgy was about and what they taught. And at one, they had a visiting pastor, and he said, the reason that you're not blessed is because you haven't asked God to bless you. Bless my finances, bless my children, bless my job, bless my home. That's all you got to do. That's heresy to teach that.
And there are people, there are men today preaching and teaching that there is power. That's what he's saying. This is called word of faith. There is power in the words that you use. So if you use the right words, where are they placing the power?
Themselves.
Exactly.
In the men, not in God. Because it's God's words that have power, not ours.
Yes. So, but that's the same kind of thing.
Words sell.
You convince someone that if you can have power by the words you speak, well, you know, people are wanting that kind of control over power.
Conversely, you can speak bad words over yourself.
Sure.
And cause yourself calamity.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Persuasion.
I'm sorry?
Persuasion.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
There's lots of very persuasive
people. People are very, very gullible. And as you said, why did they choose to follow the false prophets? Because they said, we're okay, we're at peace, and at work.
Even some,
we believe you.
Even some with good motives, some who have chronic disease, terminal disease, maybe, or whatever, or their children, or whatever. And they're seeking the life of their child, but they're being led astray, saying, if you just have enough faith, that person's going to be healed, and be just, well, that's hogwash. That's not what the word says.
Chapter 24 is a very short chapter. Still speaking to Zedekiah, Jeremiah repeated three prophecies from the past. The first being a vision of what happened after Jeconiah's captivity. The second, a message delivered in the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign. And the last, an earlier one, delivered at the beginning of Jehoiakim's reign. And so they're not always chronological, but we talked about chronology was not important to the Jews in the writings. The vision after Jeconiah's captivity was two baskets of figs. The first containing very good figs, and the second very bad figs. The basket of good figs symbolized the captives who had been taken to Babylon. God would restore them in the future. The basket of bad figs represented Zedekiah, the king, and those who remained in the land under him. These were condemned to judgment.
Death.
And to death, yes. We'll get to his death. This is kind of sad. I won't tell the rest of the story until we get there, but it's coming.
Got 7 minutes.
Chapter 25, Judah's captivity and Babylon's end. Still speaking to Zedekiah, Jeremiah reminded him of the word which came in the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign. It was a message announcing the judgment of God against Judah, Babylon, the nations, and the world. So this was a message announcing judgment to all the nations around him. Because not only Jerusalem, which should have obeyed, but to all those nations who attacked and brought evil onto Jerusalem. Judah's judgment was her persistent sin. God had spoken constantly and called them to return to obedience, but they had not listened. The judgment was to be the conquest of Judah by Babylon and her captivity for 70 years. What's his judgment? It's going to be the conquest of Judah by Babylon and her captivity for 70 years. And we're going to read about it. The prophecy also predicted the judgment of Babylon after the 70 years by a confederacy of nations and kings. Jeremiah had seen even further into the future and prophesied that the judgment of God must ultimately fall on all the nations and that there could be no escape from it. All nations, all times. Final judgment would go forth from nation to nation. The severest judgment of his evil would fall on the kings and rulers, the ones who led him astray. And lastly, chapter 26. Once again, Jeremiah repeated a previous message in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. He had then been instructed to stand out in front of the temple and deliver his message to allow these people to turn from their evil ways. The message warned them against refusing to listen and the consequences that the message caused the priests, prophets, and people to become angry against Jeremiah, threatening to kill him. Jeremiah, they were very angry. They were ready to kill him. Kill him, they said. Jeremiah then told the story of his trial. This is what actually happened. Saying he had been seized and condemned to die. The princes of Judah, we don't know who the princes are necessarily, but they were called princes of Judah, and the people interfered, and he was placed on trial before them. The priests and false prophets charged him with speaking against the city. He answered that he had only delivered the message of God. The interference of the princes and the defense of Jeremiah won the people to his side, and they declared that he was not worthy of death. Some of the elders addressed the people, saying that to kill Jeremiah would be a sin, and told of Micah and Uriah's deaths. Those were prophets who had been killed. And they said, if you kill Jeremiah, he is a prophet of God. Ahikam, the royal secretary, persuaded the court not to turn Jeremiah over to the mob to kill him. He is actually living in danger of his life every day. But he still goes out, and he has no option. He's compelled, he says. He is compelled to preach the message. He does that.
Is that where you only think you hear from Uriah the prophet? Because he's killed. They killed him.
Yeah.
And I've never seen, that's the only place I know of they talk about him. He gets to have his own book.
No.
No, not all the prophets have books that we have recorded. No. Well, we have enough. Enough prophets.
They chopped him in half or something, didn't they?
There are 16 different prophets.
One question that y'all asked earlier about the way some of these things are worded, some of the judgment that Jeremiah speaks about, and you said something about the world being destroyed. Well, God, through the prophets, quite often, and maybe not in all the prophets, uses hyperbole, uses descriptive language. Basically, he's saying the world as you know it's about to end. Okay, he wasn't saying the whole earth is going to be destroyed. He's basically just saying the world as you know it is about to be destroyed. So there's a lot of, yes, sir.
A lot of the message we hear applies to us, but even looking forward in the prophecies and so forth, that's all centered in Jerusalem and the Holy Land. Yeah. And that's where the heavy duty stuff's going to happen. We're peripheral, and yeah, I'm sure we're going to be judged and so forth. The bad stuff will be there.
Even some of the phrases where it describes how bad the destruction is going to be, and it, you know, they use the phrase, you know, it's never been this bad before, and it'll never be this bad again. That's not exactly what he's saying. He's just saying it's going to be horrible destruction.
Okay, what I don't get is I don't know, it was either 25 or 26. I think it was 26, right at the end, where they talk about where they're saving Jeremiah. Okay, and they know they're saving him because they know that would be a sin. Well, they know he's this special person, that he's earmarked by God. So why don't they listen? They know.
They're hedging their bets.
I mean, that right there shows that they know.
Yeah. I mean, you're right. That's logical. It's like, okay, we're admitting this guy is a prophet. He's a man of God. He's bringing God's word to us. Well, then why aren't they listening to it and obeying it?
Right.
That's a good question.
I mean, that was just when I read that, it just kind of boggled my mind. It's like, you know.
Well, he was, as he was prophesying against the city, surrender or die. That's the message nobody wants to hear.
But with that, earlier in the readings, I don't remember exactly where, that they talked about, like, why should we listen to him? It's all in vain. And they used the words, in vain. They knew that they're doing wrong and this is going to happen, so why don't they try to turn it around? I mean, they didn't even try to improve anything.
I've had the same kind of experience today in opportunities that I've had to witness to people. Even when, I mean, there's a specific person that I've witnessed to at work at length, for hours and hours and hours. And he's listened to me, and we've had spiritual discussions or whatever. He'll look me right in the eye and say, Jeff, I'm sure you're probably right, but I'm not going to change the way I live.
God's sovereign. Well, he ain't going to come to God until God
draws him. I know that.
Same thing
with that. But you see the, you know, it's like, well, okay, you know, that's what God's word says. I'm sure that's probably true, but I'm not changing my life. Same kind of reaction.
Okay. Can I read something?
Yes, sir.
Luke 16:27. He answered, then I beg, this is Abraham. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family. In other words, Lazarus is already dead, right?
Yeah.
Send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. This is the place of torment. Abraham replied to them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, in other words, if someone is raised from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.
Yeah.
We can see people being raised from the dead. We can see miracles. And yet we still, because of our hardness of heart, will not believe. We will not follow. And that's basically what the word is telling us. I mean, it's like, what? Don't you know that he's a man of God? He's giving you his word. It doesn't matter. If you have not been enlightened by the Lord, you will not believe. And so that's just how it is.
I guarantee you that there were people that day standing there watching Jesus and the disciples and Mary and Martha and watching Lazarus walk out of the tomb.
Yep.
And they still died.
Lazarus was raised from the dead, but still, yep, did not believe.
So Jeff, close in prayer, would you please, sir?
Yes, sir. Father God, we thank you for today. Thank you for another opportunity to gather and to read your word, Father, to discuss your word. Help us to understand, Father. Help us to be able to take in this information and knowledge and wisdom, Father, and apply it effectively, Father, to the way that we live. I ask that you would give each person here a good night's rest tonight and prepare them for the day that comes tomorrow. It'll be challenging for us all, I'm sure, but I pray that you would lead us through that and give us strength and I guess the discipline, Father, the will to follow you obediently in our lives, Lord. Speak when you call us to speak, and shine the light of Christ into the world around us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Amen.